John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, to the tomb and sees the stone taken away from the tomb. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and says to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. And then comes Simon Peter following him, and he went into the tomb and sees the linen clothes lying and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word. And Father, it is our prayer that as we study this morning, that we will come to understand the truth of the resurrection and what it means. Father, I do pray for those that may not believe in the resurrection this morning, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you and work within their hearts. And I pray that you be with those who are believers, that you would strengthen their faith, and that you would encourage us and press upon us the need to go into the world and share this truth with so many, Father, who need to hear the glorious news of new life in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would set a watch over my mouth, and that I might speak only your words and what is true. And Father, if I would say something that is not true or pleasing in your sight, that you would shut my mouth. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 points out that the whole of the Christian faith rests upon the validity or truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that essentially if the resurrection is not a verifiable fact, if it is not true, that Christian people are the most miserable people on the planet. Unfortunately, with the passing of years and centuries, Christians seem to have lost the centrality and importance of the resurrection. And we've gotten caught up in debates about a whole bunch of different things. I won't name all those things off. And we seem to have lost what the apostles preached, which was that Jesus was the Messiah, and we know this because he rose again from the dead. And just as he rose again from the dead, he can give to you, a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin, a new life. That was the apostles' message. Before the resurrection and before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they were cowering in locked rooms, hiding from other people. But after the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they were bold for the truth because they knew the truth of Jesus because he rose again from the dead. John has been writing, as we've looked previously, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the promised one and the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, and that he is divine. That is, he is fully God, he is the Son of God, and has both the nature of man and the nature of God, and that forgiveness of sins and salvation is only found in faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he's written like a lawyer to prove this point. And he's gone through each story trying to show us the divinity of Christ, trying to show that he is the Messiah, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and that Jesus is, in fact, the only way to God the Father. He now comes to the most central part of that message, and that is that this has been proven by Jesus rising from the dead. The context, as we've looked at, is they have buried Jesus, and they have gone home. All their hopes and dreams that Jesus was the Messiah have been shattered, because we all know from the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah's reign is forever, and Jesus just died. So Jesus could not be the Messiah because he died. Their whole worlds are turned upside down. You can see this in Luke when he talks about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is talking with them, and they say, well, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one that was to deliver Israel, but he's been crucified. And some people are saying he rose again from the dead, but we don't really know what to think about this. John here is writing to prove, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus rose again from the dead. But he makes, in the what would be in the first century, the time of his writing, a massive mistake. We don't see it because of the world in which we live, but all the gospel writers make what would have been a mistake at their time. And that is, the first witnesses to the resurrection, according to all the gospel accounts, are women. Now for us, you say, so what? What's the big deal? In their day, the status of women was so low that women's testimony was considered null and void and pointless and was inadmissible in court. Let me put it to you in blunt terms. You could rape and murder someone in front of 1,000 women and go scot-free because all 1,000 women's testimony would not be accepted in court. That was the status of women in this day. Okay, that was the way that they were looked upon by the Jews and by the Romans, that their testimony was worthless. You couldn't believe a thing a woman said. And guess who John says are the witnesses to the resurrection first? Women. Guess who Matthew says? Mark says? Luke says? The whole of the scripture says the first witnesses to the resurrection were all women. But John makes an even bigger mistake because he singles out one woman, and that is Mary Magdalene. We don't know for sure, but piecing together from the different gospel accounts, it would appear that Mary Magdalene was a former demon-possessed prostitute. And that is John's star witness to the resurrection. No one in their right mind who is trying to deceive people does that. The only reason you would use a former demon-possessed prostitute as your star witness, and the only reason in this day and age that you would let people know that the first witnesses were women, is if you were actually telling the truth. If you are going to tell a lie to start a whole new religion, okay, you would want to make that lie believable. But the lie, so to speak, was based entirely on the testimony of women. No one trying to tell a lie would do that. No one trying to deceive people is going to call a former demon-possessed prostitute as their star witness. No, you want some scholar. You want somebody with a whole bunch of letters after their name. You want some learned person. You want some authority. You want somebody who has character. That's what you want, because we all know if you're in a courtroom setting, what's going to happen? Character assassination. We're going to try to find some flaw in this person's testimony to prove that they can't be believed. But this shows us several things about Christianity. The fact that he singles out Mary in this passage shows us several things. One, Christianity is based entirely upon the truth, no matter how inconvenient that may be in a culture. The only thing the disciples cared about is the truth. Don't you think that John could have kind of skipped this part with Mary Magdalene and just gone straight to his testimony? But he would not be telling the truth. For us as believers, our entire faith is based upon open, honest transparency. Confess your faults one to another. That's what the scripture tells us. If we confess our sins, what is it? This is being open and honest about our failures, about our faults, about our sins, about the deepest, darkest parts of our life. We're told to be open and honest about. The whole of their faith, the reason they use the women as testimony, and the reason they use Mary, is first and foremost, they're only concerned about telling the truth. But secondly, how many of y'all have ever heard in our culture today that Bible-believing Christians are misogynist, sexist, male chauvinistic pigs? How many of y'all ever heard that? That we are the sexist people. Someone, real quick, name a religion in the world that is founded by the testimony of women. Christianity. That's pretty much it. Buddhism? Oh, yeah, that was a guy. Hinduism? Yeah, that was guys. Islam? Yeah, it was men. Christianity? Testimony of women. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the time that the Old Testament was written, women were given property rights in the Bible. And that was unheard of. Because women were property. But not in Scripture. The Bible gives a high value to women, and even goes so far as to say we should actually believe them. So, you know, you looked, I don't know if you noticed this last year with the whole, you know, hashtag Me Too, where people say we should finally believe women. We've been doing that as Christians for 2,000 years. We have believed that women should be believed, because our faith is based upon the testimony of women who were eyewitnesses there. But it shows us even more by the fact that he uses Mary Magdalene. What it shows us is that Christianity is about redemption, not the rejection of the most depraved among us. Our society looks at people like Mary Magdalene and says, we need to lock them up, we need to institutionalize them, they are of no value, they are of no worth, we cannot believe what they say. And Christianity says, we'll have her as a star witness of the resurrection of Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is where Paul tells us in Corinthians, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Christianity is about the redemption of the demon-possessed prostitute, not the rejection. Christianity is about the redemption of the drunk, the redemption of the drug addict, the restoration of what our society would call a pervert. That is what Christianity is based upon. And you can see this from John calling Mary as a witness. You can see that Christianity is not like the religions of this world. You can also see that Christians don't care what the culture has to say. They didn't care what the culture had to say about women. They didn't care what the culture had to say about anything. They only cared what God had to say. All they cared was what He had to say and His truth. That's all we care about, is the Word of God. Who cares if everyone in our culture applauds you if God says, depart from me, I never knew you? And who cares if the whole culture hates you if God says, well done, good and faithful servant? You see, John's mistake is really not a mistake at all. In fact, it is one of the greatest proofs that the Scripture is true. And that is, the disciples make a lot of what we would call blunders. I mean, who really wants to put your faults down in a book that the whole world is going to read? You realize that John, the author here, that recorded in the Bible, is him and his brother wanting to call down fire from heaven to burn up a village and tick them off. I mean, isn't that one of those things when you're kind of writing a story about your life, you kind of leave that off? You leave off your unbelief. You leave off that time that Jesus called you Satan. You leave off that time that you denied Him. If you were going to write a biography of your life, do you really want to include all of those parts that are actually in the New Testament? The reason they're there is because the disciples have nothing to hide and all they're doing is telling the truth. Because no one who is trying to create this lie about the resurrection would make a lie like this. They're being open and honest and transparent. Furthermore, you see the ignorance of John of the Scripture. Now, if you were going to found a new religion, if that's what you were going to do, would you begin by declaring your ignorance of the holy text of that religion was based upon? That's what John does. John openly admits that he and all the apostles, and you can read it right here, and it's right here in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture. They openly admit their ignorance of what the Bible taught. They didn't know it. Now this is important because if you study logic and you study research and you look into how can you know if someone's telling the truth, there's something called confirmation bias. How many of you have ever heard of that? Confirmation bias is you have a preconceived idea, and so you go out to find facts that match that preconceived idea, and you ignore all facts that are contrary. I'll give you a real good example of this. How many of y'all have ever heard of the man flu? Y'all know what the man flu is? Okay. The flu is a disease that people get, and women, they work through it, and they take care of babies and everything through it. But if a man gets the flu, then he's in bed the rest of the day. Okay, that's called the man flu. Well, there was a guy who got tired of being made fun of every time he got sick. And he was a medical researcher. So he set out to prove that the man flu was a real thing. And guess what? He proved it. And he proved that the best thing when a man gets sick is for him to lay on the couch and be waited on hand and foot by his spouse and watch TV. Not kidding. It was in the news like a couple weeks ago. You can go read it for yourself. That's what you call confirmation bias. He may be telling the truth, but he's a little biased in his research. He could be telling the truth, but it's also possible that he's twisting all of his research to prove his preconceived idea. John had a preconceived idea, and that is the Messiah would live forever and never die. That was his preconceived idea. There is no confirmation bias for John. How many of you have ever seen, maybe read some of the prophecies of Nostradamus or some of the other weird prophecies, and you're going to go, man, you all are trying to make this say what you want it to say. I mean, have you ever seen those predictions of the future? They did this with the Bible a couple years ago, where they would like take the like every fifth letter of the Bible and see if it say something, and then they all these weird hidden predictions in the text of the Bible. It was a bunch of nonsense, but they just twisted all the predictions to make it say what they wanted it to. John doesn't believe in the resurrection. John does not believe that Jesus is going to rise again from the dead. He's not looking for it. He's not expecting it. He believes that he's dead, and his whole idea of the Messiah has been shattered because in his mind, the Messiah lives forever. Jesus died. I thought he was the Messiah, but he can't because he's dead. Something happens to John that makes him change his mind. John is not somebody who set out and just bent on proving something so he can be somebody and found Christianity or anything like that. No, he's the exact opposite. He is confused and devastated because the man he thought was the Messiah just died, and that's the end. He doesn't believe in a resurrection. None of the disciples believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in it at all. Yet you're going to find in just a few short weeks, they're willing to die for the resurrection. How do you go from not believing in the resurrection, not seeing it in Scripture, to dying for the resurrection? Well, maybe because you encounter the risen Christ. Mary sees that the tomb is empty, and she runs. She tells Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. John's a little bit faster. He gets to the tomb, glances in there. Peter gets there and just barges right in. John follows and he looks in, and it says he sees the clothes, the cloths. They take strips of cloth and kind of wrap the body with spices, laying there, and then they would lay a napkin over the face so you could identify the body. And they took the napkin off and it was folded, laid aside. John sees this and tells us in verse 8 that he went in and he saw and he believed. John believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ based upon what he saw. Well, what? You saw an empty tomb with grave clothes? What type of proof is that? Well, let's think logically. If you were going to steal from a tomb, would you really steal a body? I mean, if somebody was going to dig up a grave, would they really steal the body? No, the grave robbers are going for jewelry. They're going for gold. They're going for something of value. A rotting corpse has no value. Well, medical science. They didn't have medical science back then. Okay? No one wants a dead body. Okay? If you were going to steal a dead body, okay, would you really take it naked and take the time to take off all the wrappings around it and carry off a dead, naked body? Nobody does that. If they were after anything, it'd be the spices that were in the clothes, and they left them there. Oh, the disciples stole the body. Why would they take time with a Roman garrison outside the tomb to unwrap all of that, and then poor, jobless disciples are going to leave what in our day would be thousands of dollars worth of spices laying in the tomb? No. But Jesus wasn't really dead. But we already talked about that when we looked at the spear going through his heart. You don't live through that, by the way. When you get a spear through the heart, you're dead. That's the way it works. But it'd say that he didn't really die. So Jesus revived, because I don't know if you heard the theory, it's called the swoon theory. Jesus just passed out. And then in the tomb, the smell of the spices acted like smelling salt and woke him up. Right? If you remember, when Lazarus woke up, when he was raised from the dead, they had to go take the clothes off of him. Okay? Because you're wound like a mummy. You can't get out of it. But do you really think that Jesus, after this horrific beating, and all this stuff wrapped around his blood and dried into his skin, is going to wake up, be able to get up, and then proceed to rip that off? Have you ever ripped a Band-Aid off? Have you ever had your back beaten so bad your internal organs can be seen, and then cover it with cloth, and then just, hey, I'm feeling great today, I'm just going to rip it off. And then I'm going to fold it back nicely and lay it down in the tomb. And walk around naked. No! Nobody does that. There's only one logical explanation, and that is he rose again from the dead. John sees the clothes, he sees the empty tomb, and he says, there's only one explanation. He rose again from the dead. But then John says something crazy. He saw and believed, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. No normal person talks like that. This is what a normal person says. I saw the empty tomb and the grave closed, and I believed that Jesus had risen again from the dead because I had yet to see his risen body. That's what you would say, right? I mean, doesn't John go on? And what we're going to read, the disciples, 500 disciples see Jesus. They eat dinner with him. They talk with him. All of their testimony is the same. They all spent time with him after he rose again from the dead. Thomas sticks his finger in the hole where the spear went. Okay? They all saw him and touched him and all of that. And John doesn't say, well, I saw the empty tomb and I believed, but then when I saw his risen body and I saw him walking around, that's when I really knew it to be true. No, he says, no, when I read the Bible, that's when I really knew it was true. How many of you all are aware that you are easily deceived upon what is real? How many of you are aware of that? Your understanding of reality is easily warped and deceived. Don't believe me? Go watch a magic show. Yeah, I like to do magic tricks sometimes for kids. And it's fun to do it with adults. Kids kind of go, eh. As adults are kind of like, what on earth happened? Because you give somebody an ace of spades, and then they flip it over, and it's not an ace of spades anymore. And they know that you gave them an ace of spades, and it's not. But we all know this trick. There's some deception involved. I mean, David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear. It's gone, right? No. It was an illusion. It was a deception. It was a trick. One of the most dangerous things you can do as a human being is trust in your own heart and trust in your own feelings and trust in your own experiences. Many people make this mistake when it comes to religion, make this mistake when it comes to their marriage, when it just feels so right. Well, it can feel so right and be so wrong. It can feel so wise and be really, really stupid. Don't you remember your teenage years? You thought it was a great idea. Now you realize it wasn't. Your perception of reality hasn't really changed that much as you got older. You are still very easily deceived, and your experience is no basis for truth. Okay? There's a reason there's a scientific method, and it's not based upon your experience as a person. Because your experiences, one, are going to vary from person to person, and your perception of what you see is going to be different. And just because you perceive something to be true does not mean it's true. Just because you perceive something to be real does not mean it's real. John knows this and says, my belief in the resurrection is not based upon my experience of an empty tomb and is not based upon eating with a man and touching a man and talking with a man who was dead, who I saw die and then saw after he rose again from the dead. Personally, I think that's pretty good evidence. that you saw somebody rise again from the dead. John says, you know, even though I saw him, even though I was there, even though I talked with him, my faith is based upon what the Bible says. Isn't that what Peter said in our scripture reading this morning? That even though he saw Jesus' glory and heard God speak from heaven, there's something he's more certain of, and that's the Word of God. Do not trust your feelings. Do not trust what you read online. Don't trust what other people say. Do not trust the opinion of man. Trust the Word of God. And the Scriptures, overwhelmingly in the Old and New Testament, teach that the Messiah would die and rise again from the dead, and that Jesus is that Messiah. And that salvation and forgiveness of sins is found only in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and this is proved because he rose again from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming. You can read Lee Strobel's book. He was someone who didn't believe in the resurrection and went to disprove Christianity and became a Christian as he studied the evidence behind the resurrection. But for us as God's people, our faith is in the Word of God. We don't trust our experiences. If anyone had an experience that they could trust, it would be John. But John says, when I knew the Scripture, that's when I really understood. You have before you the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that we are sinners, justly deserving of God's wrath, and that Jesus came to this earth as the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for the sins of his people, was buried and rose again from the dead, and that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that he will return to establish his kingdom physically on this earth forever. And all who believe in him are forgiven and given a new life and a clean slate before God. That is why John is writing this book. So the question is, do you believe that? If you don't, I would challenge you to prove the Scripture wrong. There is nothing more ignorant than to look at someone and say, you're wrong, and never once seek to prove them wrong. I would challenge you. Show where the Bible is wrong. Show where the resurrection didn't take place. Prove it. You know, there was a Jewish scholar just even a few years ago that researched it to disprove it, and he came to the conclusion that, yeah, Jesus rose again from the dead. He called it a historical fact. Jesus is the Messiah. He is risen again from the dead by the testimony of all the disciples, by the testimony of the women, by the testimony of Mary, and by the testimony of Scripture. Do you believe that? And if you do, then I invite you to be baptized and publicly profess your faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe that, then you can be assured that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And if you believe that, there are many, many people who are caught up in dead religions, blowing themselves up literally to earn the favor of their God, sacrificing their children to earn the favor of their God, sacrificing their family, chasing after greed and money and sex. And we know the Savior. Would you go and tell them of Jesus? Tell them of what he has done. And you say, well, how can I believe? And then they'll say, how can I believe that? Because he rose again from the dead. But remember what Jesus told the Pharisees, and actually was what Father Abraham told the rich man. When the rich man wanted to send Lazarus back to tell his brothers, what was it that he said? They have the Scriptures. If they won't believe the Scriptures, they won't believe even if a man rises again from the dead. Our faith is in the Scripture alone. Our faith is that the Word of God is true and that Jesus is the Messiah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house.